ओम अज्ञानतिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानांजनशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः। श्री चैतन्य मनोविष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपं कदा वंदे हम श्री गुरु श्री युत पदकमल श्री गुरु वैष्णव श्री साग्र जात सहगण रघुनाथान्विता सावैत सवधूत परिजन सहित कृष्ण श्री राधा कृष्ण पदा सहगणा ललिता श्री विशाखान्वितश्च आजानलम्बित भुजो कनकावतार संकीर्तनैकपितरो कमलायताक्ष विश्वम्भरो द्विजवरो युगधर्मपालो वन्दे जगत्प्रियकरो करुणा हे कृष्ण करुणा सिंधु दीनबंधु जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिता कांत नमस्तुते तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी विश्वभानु सुते प्रणमामि हरि वांछाकल्प तरुभश्च कृपा सिंधुभैरेव च पतितानां वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासदि गौर हरे कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम राम हरे 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 कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare
Hare Krishna. So, Bhagavad Gita is the essence of all the Vedic literatures. Therefore, for anyone who is seeking for spiritual advancement, for him, Bhagavad Gita is an essential scripture. The other day, I received a message from a devotee, so I thought of sharing it with you. It is a comparison between cell phone and Bhagavad Gita. Cell phone versus Bhagavad Gita. So I thought it was very interesting comparison or intelligent evaluation. So the title is Cell Phone versus Bhagavad Gita. Wonder what would happen if we treated our Bhagavad Gita like we treat our cell phone. What if we carried it around in our pockets or purses? What if we flipped through it several times a day? What if we turned back to get it if we forgot it? What if we used it to receive messages from the text? What if we treated it like we could not live without it? What if we gave it to kids as gifts? What if we used it when we traveled? What if we used it in case of emergency? Doesn't it make sense? Wouldn't our life become much better? And wouldn't we make spiritual advancement in leaps and bounds? So that's why I thought that it was very, very interesting message. And that's why I wanted to share it with you. It didn't end here. It continues. Unlike our cell phone, we don't have to worry about our Bhagavad Gita getting disconnected. Because Lord Krishna already paid the bill. Where are my priorities? No rejected calls, no flat batteries, no please call me's, because he will call you. He will, that is Krishna, because Krishna will call on you all the time. So this Bhagavad Gita was given by Krishna himself. Who is Krishna? The Supreme Personality of Godhead. And why Krishna gave it to us, why Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita? Although he spoke Bhagavad Gita, making Arjun the medium, or Arjun as the recipient, but actually it is meant for every living entity, especially every human being. And why Krishna made this arrangement? Because Krishna wants us to go back to him. Just like the son or daughter may go away from the parents. They may forget the parents, but do the parents ever forget them? Parents can never forget their children. So Krishna, our Supreme Father, is waiting for us to go back. Although we have forgotten him, Krishna doesn't forget us. And he is waiting that's why he is there with us all the time, with every one of us. Krishna is in our hearts, and Krishna is waiting. In this tree, in this body, which has been compared to a tree, in this tree there are two birds. One is a spirit soul, that is we, and the other bird is the super soul, Krishna. And Krishna is just watching us. Krishna is watching us. We are eating the fruits of the trees. We are receiving the results and reactions of all our actions. Sometimes we are enjoying, sometimes we suffer. And Krishna is giving those rewards and reactions. He made a very wonderful arrangement called the arrangement of guna and karma. The three modes of material nature and our actions. When we act, our actions are taking place in different modes. And as a result of that, automatically the reactions are being generated. And according to those reactions, we are getting the results. Whatever is happening to us is only a matter of those reactions. Sometimes we enjoy, sometimes we suffer. The enjoyments are the reactions of our good actions, and sufferings are the reactions of our bad actions. Enjoyments are like rewards, and sufferings are like punishments. When we act in a good way, we are rewarded. When we act in a wrong way, bad way, then we are punished. It is the law of nature. And this arrangement has been made by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Therefore in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is saying, Prakriti kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasya. In the material nature, everyone is acting. Kriyamanani, everyone is set into activities through the arrangement of guna and karma. Everything is being determined, everything is being preordained by this arrangement of guna and karma. But unfortunately, ahankara vimuratma kartam. Unfortunately, being bewildered by our false ego, we consider that we are the doers. But we are not the doers. We are like puppets. Just as a puppet dances. But does the puppet dance itself by itself? Do the puppets dance by themselves? No. It is the puppeteer who, through the arrangements of the strings, makes the puppet dance. So similarly, by the nature's arrangement, everyone is actually dancing like a puppet. And we are those puppets, and the gunas. Another interesting thing to note here is that the Sanskrit word guna also means ropes or thread. So just as a puppeteer makes the puppet dance through the movement of the, or by the arrangement of the threads, strings, similarly we are acting in the hands of the material nature arranged by the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the demigods. We are dancing. and the puppeteers are those demigods who are actually controlling the modes of the material nature. But we are thinking that, oh, we are doing it for them. But are we the doers? No. We are not the doers. Unfortunately, when you think that we are the doers and we act with that conviction and understanding, then we become responsible for the results. I'm the doer. Okay, I'm doing some good things, I'm getting rewarded. But when I do something bad, I'll be punished. But reward and punishment, both are actually happening on the material platform, which is not our actual place of existence. We don't belong to this material nature. We all came from the spiritual sky. We all are strangers here. Therefore, in the material nature, we don't really get what we want. Our temporarily, our desires are sometimes fulfilled and we feel happy. But the ultimate desires are never going to be happy, never going to be achieved here, never going to be fulfilled here. And what are the ultimate desires? Let us consider, what are the ultimate desires for everybody? What does everybody want? What does everybody want? Yes, Aditya?
Happiness.
Okay, one wants happiness. But can one become happy all the time? Now let us consider, one wants to be happy. But what is this happiness related to? What makes us ultimately happy? This happiness is related to what? Happiness is relative to our desires. When the desires are fulfilled, we feel happy. Now let us consider, what are our ultimate desires? Our ultimate desires are, we don't want to die. Right? Generally, no one wants to die. And another desire is to be aware of everything, know everything. But can we possibly know everything? No. Can we live here eternally? Can we avoid death? We don't want to die, but we are forced to die. We want to know everything, but we cannot possibly know everything. And we want to enjoy. We always want to be in a state of joy. But does it happen? Do we get it? Sometimes we enjoy. Sometimes we are awarded with some pleasure and joy. But that is temporary. Somebody may like to eat, but when he eats, then he ends up with indigestion. He can't sleep at night. He suffers. Another very graphic or classic example can be, people like to, especially in the West, people like to enjoy by drinking. They drink. Well, when they're drinking, at that time they may be enjoying. But what happens to them the next morning? Those who drink, they know. And people may want to drink or take drugs, but then the ultimate outcome of that is suffering. So in the material nature, these three desires are never going to be fulfilled. We are never going to overcome death. We all have to succumb to death. We are never going to know everything, or we can never become all cognizant and we can never become fully joyful. But we, in our real identity, these three factors are inherent in us, is there with us, just in our actual identity. What is that identity? Beyond this physical, material identity, there we have another identity. That is our spiritual identity. We are spirit souls. The spirit soul never dies. Spirit soul knows everything. That is, spirit soul is full of consciousness. Spirit soul is fully conscious. And spirit soul is joyful. These three inherent qualities of the spirit soul in Sanskrit are called Sat, Chit and Ananda. They are there with the spirit soul, inherently, just there. Just like whenever there is light, whenever there is fire, wherever there is fire, there will be light and there will be heat. Wherever there is fire, there is light and heat. This light and heat are inherent qualities of fire. Similarly, the spirit soul also has the inherent qualities of the eternity, knowledge and bliss. The spirit soul is eternal. Spirit soul never dies. What is death? Death is actually the departure of the spirit soul from this material body. Who dies? The soul doesn't die. It's the body that dies. And our real identity is that spiritual soul. Our real identity is spiritual. Unfortunately, as long as we identify ourselves with the body, then yes, we will die. If we think that we are these bodies, then someday when the soul will leave the body, what will happen to the body? The body will be dead. But if we recognize our spiritual identity, then we can very easily overcome death and achieve immortality. Then what will be, how we will see this phenomena of death? How will we see this departure from one body, this body? The body will die, but the soul will continue to exist. We can use a common sense in that respect, and we can see that often when somebody dies, we say that he is gone. He left. He passed away. Now he passed away. Who is that he who passed away? Naturally, we are identifying the soul. The soul passed away. Soul left. And because of the departure of the soul from the body became dead. It's a dead body. And then what we do? We take the body to the crematorium and we burn it or bury it. So the body is finished. But the soul never dies. Soul transmigrates. Soul continues to exist. Soul is eternal. Now the consideration is, where does the soul come from? Did the souls come from this material nature? No. In the material nature, everything is material. Matter is inert. Matter doesn't have consciousness. Matter is not. Matter doesn't have life. Like for example, this table. This table is matter. And it is inert. It doesn't have any consciousness. It doesn't show any symptom of life. The floor, the wall, all these are inert matter. But we, are we inert matter? Although a body is made of matter, Our bodies are made of matter, but these bodies are not inert. These bodies are living. These bodies are conscious. Now, what makes this body alive? Why are we alive? Why are these bodies alive? Because of the presence of the soul. And the moment the soul leaves the body, what happens? This body that is made of matter becomes inert and dead matter again. To begin with, this is a dead body. Matter is inert. Therefore, matter is dead. This body is made of matter. What will be the equation? The body is dead. And so these bodies, to begin with, are dead bodies, made of dead matter. All our bodies. But it's alive. These bodies are alive. Why are they alive? Because of the presence of the soul. And when the soul is present in the body, it acts in, this body acts in a completely different way from matter. Matter is inert, this body is alive. Matter doesn't go through any change. Generally matter, since it's stable, is like this. And the moment, from the time it was built, this table has always been like this. It didn't grow even by 1 inch. Right? It is the same old table the way it was made. But living beings, from a tiny little embryo, it develops into a fully grown, fully functional body. Then it comes out of the mother's womb. Then it grows from boyhood to youth, the childhood to boyhood to youth. The body grows. Then, when the body is young, the bodies come across the member of the opposite sex and become attracted. Then they become united and they reproduce children. Right? But if we put two tables together side by side for thousands of years, will this table give birth to a third table? No. So inert matter never display these qualities of life. The qualities of life are birth, growth, then reproduction, then it decays, and then finally it dies. So let us consider that this table is wood and there is a tree standing outside that is also wood. Now, is there any difference between this table and the tree? Yes. The tree is generated from a tiny little seed. A seed fell on the ground and it sprouted into a seedling. And gradually it grew. And then it changes, it reacts according to the change of the season. Like in spring, the new leaves come. Then in summer, and the spring, the new leaves and flower comes. Then in summer, from those flowers, the fruits are developed. In autumn, the fruits ripen. And then inside the fruits, there are some seeds. Those seeds fall on the ground. Many other trees come out from them. And they grow, and then they also produce seeds, produce fruits. And in each fruit there are innumerable seeds, and in each fruit, each seed, there is a tree, and in each tree there is innumerable fruits. But does this table ever act in that way? No. Inert matter never acts in that way. That's the difference between dead matter and living entities. The living bodies in this way go through different changes. That's a symptom of life. Now what makes these symptoms become manifest? What makes these living entities to function in a specific way like that? It is the presence of the soul. Wherever there is life, or we can go a step back, wherever there is consciousness, there must be a soul. Wherever there is life, there is, why do we say that it is living? Because it is conscious. And wherever there is consciousness, there is the presence of the soul. Now this is actually a science, and this subject must be studied as a science. That's the wonderful thing about Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is a scripture that does, that's, as a scripture, Bhagavad Gita is not just giving us certain do's and do nots. It's not giving us certain formal instructions on law. Bhagavad Gita is giving us a scientific understanding about the spiritual identity of every living entity. And Bhagavad Gita is indicating, Bhagavad Gita is dealing with five different aspects of knowledge. Those are living entity, material nature, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, time and karma, kala and karma. Generally, the spiritual subjects deal with three considerations: Jivatma or living entity, spirit, soul, Prakriti, nature, and Ishvara, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But Bhagavad Gita deals with two more topics along with that. They are Kala, time, and Karma, the action-reaction principle. And Bhagavad Gita is very scientifically giving us this understanding. Bhagavad Gita is not saying that because God said, you have to follow that. Bhagavad Gita is appealing to our intelligence. You please consider, use your common sense, figure out whether it makes sense. And if it does make sense, then you accept it. That's what Krishna did to Arjuna. After imparting this knowledge, he just told Arjuna, Arjuna, now I told you, now you decide what you want to do. But Arjuna, what was Arjuna's response? Arjuna's response was that my bewilderment has been dispelled. My illusion has been removed. I have regained my memory. And I will act according to your instruction. The intelligent class of people will accept something only when it makes sense to their intellectual evaluation, intellectual pursuits. Otherwise, an intelligent person won't accept it. Like that's why today we can see most of the youth, especially educated youth, are rejecting religion, rejecting religious practices, because it's just some dogma, some impractical, to them at least, it's an impractical rules and regulations which is leading to just some blind rituals. But we notice one thing, that when Srila Prabhupada came and started to distribute this knowledge, who actually responded to Srila Prabhupada's call? The youth of America, who did not have anything to do with spiritual life. Those youth actually rejected everything. They were searching for a counterculture. They were looking for a positive alternative in the mid-60s. And as they came across Srila Prabhupada's teachings, They responded. Why? Because it made sense to them. They didn't leave home and went down to the streets or Haight-Ashbury or Golden Gate Park in search of spiritual life. But their motivation, their objective of their pursuit was to be happy through sex and drugs. But when they came across Srila Prabhupada, then what did Prabhupada say? No drugs. Not even tea and coffee. Srila Prabhupada said, no sex outside of marriage. Prabhupada said, no meat eating. Not even onions and garlics. And they accepted it. Why? Because it made sense to them. Srila Prabhupada always wanted us to make our approach, make our search in a scientific way. It is a science. Prabhupada very emphatically pointed out Krishna consciousness or the spiritual life is a science. Spiritual subject matter must be dealt with as a science. Now, science means experimentally verified facts. Whatever is being presented can be experimentally verified. No more speculation, no more imagination, no more sentiment. It is experimentally verified. So Bhagavad Gita is experimentally verifying and establishing the reality of the spirit soul. A simple consideration. What happens when somebody dies? What is the cause of death? Why does one die? If somebody says, well, because some chemical function stops to act. If it's chemical function, all the chemicals are there in the market, why don't you buy them and just make a dead body alive? Has anybody been able to do that? No. But a simple common sense would be, common sense consideration is, the soul left the body, that's where the body we kept in. Do you have to make any more research on that? Don't you see a dead body? What is the difference between a living body and a dead body? Simple answer is, the presence of the soul and departure of the soul from the body. Let's get into the real point. What is the soul? Yes, the informations are there in Bhagavad Gita. In a very systematic way, Krishna has given, presented that. The soul, now what is the soul? The soul is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual element, spiritual spark. And the soul is diametrically, soul is non-material. Therefore, soul's functioning is diametrically opposed to matter. So much so that when the soul is in a body made of matter, it doesn't make it function like matter anymore. It makes it function in a totally non-material way. Like our bodies. Although made of matter, does it function like matter? No. It is alive. Like if I take a knife or a saw and start cutting this table, will the table later ever complain? Take any material body and try to break it or cut it or burn it, will it ever protest? No. But you do that to the living body, what will happen? It will start screaming. It will resist. Why is that? And now let us consider, when the body is dead, then you take that body and you burn it, nobody complains. The body never complains, so why are you burning me? Why is that? Because the real identity, who was the source of consciousness, who was the source of life, he has left. So does it take a lot of intelligence to understand that? No. It's a common sense. And then we can go deeper and deeper in the subject. Once we break that initial barrier about the identity of the soul and accept the existence of the soul and accept that our real self is that spirit soul, that is the most difficult barrier to cross, actually. Once you do that, then things become easy. Then you can probe deeper and deeper into that topic. When you cross the initial barrier, then what we are exposed to. Okay, the spirit soul. Spirit soul is non-material, it's spiritual. Therefore, it must be coming from another reality. This way we are accepting the spiritual reality between this material nature. Beyond this material nature, there is a spiritual reality. And we, the spirit souls, have come from there. Then the question arises, why did we come here? Why on earth we came here? Answer is there. The moment we turn our face away from Krishna, when our consciousness is shifted from Krishna, away from Krishna, then we become exposed to Krishna's external energy, which is inferior in nature. And because we are superior, we develop a tendency to dominate over the inferior nature. But in reality, in the spiritual reality, we are not the dominant. We are not the dominant factors, we are dominated factors. The predominating personality is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we all are His subservient servants. Originally we are servants of Krishna, but forgetting Krishna and being exposed to the external energy of Krishna, which is the material nature, which is inferior in quality, we naturally develop a tendency to lord over. So instead of becoming servants, we here want to become masters. And we try to exploit the material nature, and by doing that we try to enjoy. And the result is, we become more and more miserable. The more we drift away from our actual identity, we become more and more miserable. And then the question arises, okay, we are spiritual beings, we in the material nature, we are suffering, how do we go back to the spiritual nature? Then let's go back to the root of, the root cause of our falling into this material nature. Why did we come to the material nature? Because we rejected Krishna. That's why we fell into the material nature. Just like a prisoner. When a criminal breaks the law, the king gives the law. And when a person breaks that law, that is considered to be a crime. And as a result of that crime, a criminal is put into the prison. And in the prison he undergoes various kinds of sufferings in order to rectify his defective mentality. Similarly, in this material nature, we, due to the breaking the laws of Krishna, we all have become subjected to the punishments in the prison house of this material nature.